Heather's over here from the board. And for the rest of us, let's open up our Bibles. We are going to start in Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter 14 and verse 32. Just to kind of give you an idea of where we are when we start reading this passage. Jesus has been with his disciples in an upper room celebrating the Passover and instituting a new covenant with them. As we talk about every time we have communion, this is my body, this is my blood. He's talking about the bread and the cup. That's what's going on that night. That's the night that he says, one of you will betray me. Judas leaves the room. All of this is taking place in an upper room in Jerusalem. And after that, they go out to a garden. And that's what we pick up in verse 32. Father, as we open your word this morning and we read, we ask for your spirit to come in this place, Lord, and to give us understanding, an understanding that only you could give. You would speak to our hearts, and Father, even as we hear your words and your spirit speaking, that you would also give us the power to obey, give us the power to repent, give us the power to believe, to trust, to surrender. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. They came to a place named Gethsemane. And he said to his disciples, sit here until I have prayed. And he took with him Peter, James, and John and began to be very distressed and troubled. And he said to them, my soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and keep watch. And he went a little beyond them and fell to the ground and began to pray, that if it were possible, the hour might pass him by. And he was saying, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will. This is the only place in the Gospels that we have Jesus referring to the Father as Abba, Father. Most of you have probably heard sermons on that term, Abba. But I'm going to say it again in case you have missed it. Abba is an Aramaic term because Jesus spoke Aramaic. He also spoke Hebrew and probably Greek as well. And he used that Aramaic term, Abba, and if you don't know what that means, the closest we have to it in the English would be something like daddy. It's a childlike term when referring to one's father, but in a more intimate way. What I find so beautiful here is that, though I believe, and I'm making an argument from silence here because I can't go to a verse and show you, but I believe that Jesus didn't just begin to use the term Abba on this night before he'd be crucified. I believe that it was probably going on when he would go off to pray in those lonely places and he would spend all night and many hours. I believe he had this relationship, this intimacy with his Father throughout his ministry, maybe even before he began ministry. His prayer life, I believe he talked to him like this. But we get this little glimpse into that. And I think the reason we do is because in most cases, Jesus goes off into a private place, a lonely place, is how Scripture describes it when he goes to pray. Oftentimes, his disciples are not with him in those very intimate times of prayer. Though I know he prayed with them, they heard him pray, and they asked him to teach them to pray, and he did. We find that in nearly every gospel. But in this instance, he leaves the majority majority of his disciples in the lower part of the garden. He moves up the hill a little ways, taking James, John, and Peter with him. Then he has them stop, and he says, pray and watch. And it says that he went on just a little beyond them, but apparently not out of earshot, because one of them heard him praying. Someone writes the record of what he prayed. So he wasn't that far away from them. And the beautiful thing to me about this setting is what we hear the Son of God praying to his Father. It comes to him deeply grieved. It comes to him, as it says, grieving to the point of death. Very, very heavy hearted. He comes to his Abba with this huge burden upon him. He comes and he cries out and he talks to his Father about how he's feeling, about the concern of suffering, the weight of the sin of the world, all that is going to happen to him in just a few hours. In just a few hours. In fact, in less time than that, he will be carried away. And the trial will begin all night long. The beatings, the scourgings, the mockings. It's going to start in just a very short time. He's at the very last moments where he can be alone with his Father without being surrounded by people hating him. When he cries out to them, cries out to his Father, deeply grieved to the point of death, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Amen. All things are possible for you. We hear those verses many times when we pray, don't we? Or we read the scriptures, it says nothing is impossible with God. All things are possible with God. He can do anything, and that is a very true statement. But the thing that stood out to me this time is the word possible. God can do all things. They're all possible, but he does not do all things. He doesn't do everything we ask of him. He does what his will is. He is not giving carte blanche to our prayer life. Whatever we want, we ask, and we get it. It is whatever we ask according to his will that he hears. And whatever he hears, that's what he does for us. It is imperative that we not take the verse of ask whatever you wish and it will be given you and think that we can ask from our flesh anything. The power behind that verse is an intimate relationship. When we have intimacy with the Father, like we see here, him crying out, Abba, Father, that full surrender, leaning on him, full surrender. As we talked about a few weeks ago, we talked about the humility of Christ. I don't speak anything on my own. I didn't come on my own initiative. I only do what the Father says to do. And even in his short prayer, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me. Yet not my will, but yours be done. Amen. You see, it's because he can say that last phrase that he is heard by the Father. It's because he is so submitted to the will of the Father, he knows how powerful his Father is. He comes to him knowing that all things are possible, that God can do anything. In another place in the Gospels, he says, do you not know I could call down thousands of angels? But he does not. The Son has the authority and the power to be able to call down angels and to deliver him from this situation right here. He created all of us. He could easily just let us all burn for eternity and say, you know what? I can just start over. I'm the creator. I can speak a whole new earth into existence, and I can speak a whole new people into existence. I don't have to mess with this mess But he would deny himself if he did.
Yeah.
Because he is love. Because his whole purpose in creating you and I was for fellowship. And whenever we went into sin, that fellowship got broken. The intimacy, the ability to come in that intimate way was broken. But God so loved the world that he sent his Son. Whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. And more than that, he sent his Son to restore, to reconcile us to the Father. That we could have the intimacy that we see here in the garden, where we see Jesus crying out to him, Abba, Father. I want you to consider something. This is a tremendous example for all of us. Jesus is our example in humility. He's our example in love. He's our example in how to combat sin. He's our example in so many ways. How to believe God in faith and how to pray in so many beautiful ways. He is our example. And here's another precious example of how he is our example. When you are heavy laden, burdened, suffering, carrying a great load that you don't know what to do with, and you can't find a way out of it, you can run to the Father. You can fall into his grace. You can lay your burdens down. You can cry out to him. He is your Abba just like he is. He was Jesus' Abba. You might say, well, now how can you say that? Well, that's going to lead me to my next verse. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 and verse 14. In fact, I think I'm going to begin reading in verse 12. So then, brethren, we are under obligation not to the flesh to live according to the flesh, for if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him so that we may also be glorified with him. I love this passage. He's telling us that we have been adopted by the Father. We have been adopted because Christ Jesus came and died for our sins and removed the curse from us, because he has redeemed us and bought us back. He has moved even further. As I've said the last several weeks, and I've talked about that curtain being torn in two while Christ was dying on the cross, or at the point of his death, the curtain was torn and the Father was saying, welcome into my presence, to abide in me, to abide with me.
Yeah.
Beautiful love language, a beautiful picture of how he wants more than just to save you from eternal damnation. He wants to save you to himself. And I think the whole language of him adopting us, the very act of adopting is a choice. It doesn't have to be done. If a woman gets pregnant, it's a responsibility to carry that baby and be a parent. But when you adopt, you are making a choice to make that person your child. You take them on and you love them and you care for them and you raise them. Adoption is a choice. The Father so loved you, he chose you to adopt you and to give you his Spirit so that you could legitimately be called sons and daughters of the Most High God. Isn't that good? It's not just a name or a title he's given us. He gave us his Spirit so that we truly can be called his sons and his daughters. We've been made one with him, John tells us in his gospel. As Christ Jesus is one with the Father, so we are one with the Son. As he was in the Father, we are in the Son. What beautiful language. What an amazing, miraculous thing that God has done for us. That he would call us his children. 1 John tells us that. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called the children of God. What amazing love. You know what else I find here that's so beautiful is that the same Spirit, the Spirit of Jesus, who, if we were just reading about Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane and the way he cried out, Abba, Father, and he unloaded his burden, his pain, the things he didn't necessarily want to walk through because of the suffering involved. And yet, he was more surrendered to the Father than he was to his own will. He was more surrendered to doing what the Father wanted than self-preservation. Amen. His heart was to do whatever the Father wanted, and his self-preservation was last on the list. You can hear it in his voice that he doesn't want to go through with it in the sense of the suffering, the pain. If there be any other way, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. That heart that he cries out, it's two things going on in that Garden of Gethsemane moment. He's unloading. He's laying down his burdens. He's letting the Father carry them with him, which is what all of us should be doing. But he's also letting us see the intimacy that he has with the Father. In the term that he uses, in the way that he cries out in weakness. He cries out in weakness, in humility, in absolute surrender. He cries out to the Father. Nothing left. He gives all. So when we read Paul using the term that Jesus used, and he says that we cry out, Abba Father, by the Holy Spirit inside of us. It is the Spirit inside of us that cries out, Abba Father. That means it's Jesus in you and me crying out to the Father, just like he cried out in the garden.
Amen.
Isn't that beautiful? Listen to that again. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. That's important. Because you're not a son of God if you're not led by the Spirit of God. Being a son of God or a daughter of God means that you have given your life to him. That he is now your Father. He said, these are sons of God, for you have not received a spirit of slavery leading you to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba Father. By which is the spirit of adoption inside of us. By that spirit we cry out, Abba Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. He makes sure that we know it. He wants us to not feel that distance from him. He wants us to feel that intimacy and to know it and to walk in it and live in it. And that's why he's given us his Spirit, to give us the boldness to enter in, the boldness, the courage to truly know that I am a child of God and I am loved as a child of God. And I'm not afraid of my Father. Notice that the example he gives there, you've not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again. Not a spirit of slavery leading to fear, but the very opposite. verse and we think this is just about helping me not be afraid, but I think it has so much more to do about the relationship that was and the relationship that is. The relationship that was under the law, that of God coming down on Mount Sinai and the mountain being on fire and the fear of the people shunning and hiding from God. That was a fear. But he says God's not given you a spirit of fear. He's given you a spirit of sonship, daughtership. He's given you a spirit of adoption. If we are children, then we are heirs. Heirs of God, fellow heirs with Christ. You might ask, what are we heirs of? And I would say that we're heirs of a multitude of things. And I'll touch on just a few. Certainly we're heirs of heaven. We know that. That's a part of our reward. It's a part of what we have already been promised. If you are born again, if you are a child of God, if your name is found written in the Lamb's Book of Life, then when you breathe your last breath, because the Spirit of Christ lives inside of you, your spirit is alive forever. Amen. It'll never die now. And your eternal home, your eternal reward is heaven. But he's also said in his word that we will inherit the earth. That we will be heirs of the world. In fact, it's just a few verses back in Romans 5, I believe it is. No, Romans 4, verse 13. He says, for the promise to Abraham or to his descendants that he would be heir of the world was not through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. Not only has he said it there, that promise was made to Abraham and to all of us who live by faith like Abraham, but we can find it in Jesus' words. In, look, it's Matthew. When he is giving the Beatitudes, the very first one. No, it's actually verse 5. Matthew 5, verse 5 says, blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. When you go into the book of Revelation, it also speaks of this inheritance that will come. We will inherit a new earth. There will be a new heaven and a new earth, and we will reign with Christ in that new heaven and on that new earth, and the heavenly Jerusalem is going to come down out of heaven. This is a part of our inheritance. And when we talk about being an heir of God, a co-heir with Christ, that's what we're talking about. When you begin to unpack all that God has written about us, we certainly have an eternal reward, an inheritance that will never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, Scripture says. You are heirs because you've been adopted. And that relationship with the Father is what he longs for from all of us. It should give us great courage and faith and boldness to enter into his presence when we know that he loves us like this, that he wants us to come near to him, that he wants us to be called his children, that he doesn't want to just give you a name or a title, he doesn't want to just call you a child. You see in the Old Testament, he would speak of Israel as his children. But you and I are truly his children.
Amen.
Because we have his spirit inside of us. We're not his children because he created us. We're not his children because he relates to us as a father to children. We're his children legitimately because we've been adopted and then we've been paid for by the blood of Christ, and He's given us His Spirit. This is not the only place Paul speaks about this. Let's go to Galatians chapter 3, verse 26.
The latest weather forecast app for 2023. This app not only has satellite cloud images.
Galatians chapter 3, verse 26. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. Don't miss that. Notice how, depending on the verses we're looking at, He's calling us the children of God. So when you see sons of God like this, He will also synonymously throw in children of God like He did in Romans. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. That's how we become a son or a daughter of God, through putting our faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free man. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's descendants, heirs according to promise. Not according to the law, not according to obedience to the law, but according to the promise of God. No different than the promise given to Abraham that he believed God for, and therefore him and his descendants received the land. Paul takes that promise of God to Abraham that he would inherit the land. Whenever Paul quotes it in Romans 4, what we were just reading, he's being carried along by the Holy Spirit, so we know it's the Spirit of God in him that makes this adjustment. But when the promise in Genesis 12 is made, it is the word land is used. There's a promise for him to have the land. In Romans 4, when Paul quotes it, he says to inherit the earth out of the whole world. Because I believe that God is saying and pointing to something much bigger than just the land of Israel that we know on a map. I believe that He's saying this promise that He's given is all wrapped up in those who believe in His Son. The promise is made to you that if you believe in His Son, you will not perish. You will have eternal life. You will be heirs of God. You will receive a spirit of sonship, a spirit of adoption. Listen to what the rest of this says to us. Chapter 4, verse 1. Now I say, as long as the heir is a child, he does not differ at all from a slave, although he is owner of everything. But he is under guardians and managers until the date set by the father. So also we, while we were children, were held in bondage under the elemental things of the world. But when the fullness of the time came, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that He might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons, because you are sons. God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into our hearts. Now you notice in the verse in Romans, he just says, you've been given the Spirit of adoption in front, and by that Spirit we cry out, Abba, Father, and the Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. But here in Galatians, he says that we've been given the Spirit of His Son. That is the Spirit of Christ Jesus, who lives inside of what? Our hearts. That's what the Scripture says. Because you are sons, because you are children of God, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into our hearts. And the Spirit of Christ cries out, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. You don't earn your inheritance. When you're adopted, the inheritance is yours. God so desires that we would walk in this child-to-daddy relationship. Not forgetting that He is the Almighty God, the Creator. Not forgetting that He is all-wise, all-powerful. That He is infinite. That He is beyond our knowing. And yet a God so great, so big, so powerful, so mighty, so beyond our knowing, has decided to reveal Himself to you and I in the most intimate of terms. Abba. When Jesus was teaching His disciples to pray, He said, pray like this. Our Father, who art in heaven. He wanted them to begin to reach out to Him and not just use the term, oh God, which God would hear as well. Lord, Jehovah. He would hear those terms, but He says, I want to teach you how to pray. This is how you should pray. Our Father. Because this is what the heart of God, the Almighty, is and always has been. Is that we would be in sweet, intimate, close fellowship with Him. And not even death can separate us from that kind of fellowship. Not even death. When we walk with Him in this type of fellowship, guys, this type of surrender, we don't love Him because everything goes well for us on this earth. We love Him because He loved us first. And because His love for us will never end, and nothing can separate us from the love of God. Not angels or demons, not height nor depth. Nothing in all creation can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. It's an amazing love that God has for us. And when we catch that revelation, we understand the fullness by the grace of God. We understand all the love that we can possibly understand. It changes us. It affects us. It gives us a courage to go to Him with our troubles, with our suffering, with our depressions, with our anxieties, with our fears, with our worries, with all that we go through in this world. We should run to the Father just like Jesus. Yeah. We should go to Him, get alone with Him, cry out to Him, shed tears before Him. Let Him carry your load. He says, my burden is light. Cast all your cares upon me. Cast all your cares upon me. Is that not exactly what Christ was doing in the Garden of Gethsemane? He was casting His cares upon the Father. Your Abba wants you to cast your cares upon Him. He wants you to lean upon Him, trust in Him, not carry these things on your own. If you're stuck in something, if you're in bondage to something, if you're overwhelmed by something, if you're trapped in something, if terrible things are happening to you and it's out of your control, run to your Father. Amen. Do you know the Old and the New Testament says that God listens to the orphans. He listens to the widows. He listens to the oppressed. He listens to the poor. He listens to those. And He says in the Scriptures that whenever we give unto the least of these, we give unto Him. God's heart is very much for the least of these. That's why we have the story of Lazarus and the rich man. The rich man who had all his power in this world lost everything in the end. And the poor man Lazarus was taken and comforted in Abraham's bosom. Amen. This is the heart of the Father. You can have all the power you want on this earth. But this is not what counts. Counts as surrendering your life fully to God and saying, not my will, but yours be done. I'll give you anything and everything. I'll obey you. And where I have trouble obeying, help me to obey you. That's true love. I've said things like this in the past. Most everybody in the room knows my two children are adopted. Adopted them at birth 22 years ago. And contrary to one woman many years ago saying that Jeremiah looks just like his father, she had to be speaking spiritually. I don't know. My children are full African American. I laughed a lot that day. Adoption is a beautiful thing, to choose a child, to choose to make them a part of your family and to become one family. There is a lot of responsibility in becoming a father. Yeah. What we live out before our children can make a huge difference in their lives. And probably in this room there are some of you who have overcome some pretty difficult father relationships. Some of you may have had a very absent father or a very abusive father, verbally, physically, or some other way. But what I would encourage you to do on this day is not let your heart continue to carry the burden of what you didn't have, but run to the true Father. Amen. Our earthly fathers are given to us for a time to do their very best to make sure we know the true Father. Because the true Father is the Father of us all. He's the Father who will see us through into eternity. So it's important that I represent the Father, His heart, His love. You notice that He tells me that I'm to love my wife as Christ loves the church, because I'm to represent before my children the love that the Father has, the love that the Son has for the bride. I'm to represent that. We are to represent the Father before the world. We talked about that a few weeks ago as ambassadors, right? Ministers of reconciliation. We have this duty. It's part of being a father. It's part of the responsibility. It's not easy. We make mistakes. We fall short. My children have probably lost count of how many times I've gone and apologized to them for the way I've spoken. In the house, getting mad over something. In the car, getting aggravated over something. Other foolish times. Where I've just needed to go to them and say, look, the way I've acted is not right, and I don't want you to follow that. I don't want you to think that one, I'm fake, or the other, that the way I'm living, I'm going to justify, because I don't want you to walk in those ways. I want to submit to my Father in heaven. Because if I do, then at least I'm giving my children the best chance to see the best life. The best marriage, the best life, the best father example. But the only way I can do that is if I submit to my Father in heaven. I've been very blessed to have an amazing earthly father. Very blessed to have a father who has loved me and been there for me throughout my life. I know I'm a rare example in today's time. I would encourage all of you, if you're going to be a father, or if you are a father, be the best one you can be. And you might say, well, I'm a pretty messed up fella. Got lots of problems. Well, join the club. You know? Amen. We're all there. God loves you anyways. And He's not done with you. He's not done with you. Far better that we surrender to the Father and we let Him, by His Spirit inside of us, love through us, live through us. Because if we don't, Jesus says in John 8 that we will have the devil as our father. And that we will do what he desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Guys, let's not surrender to that Father. Let's not have the devil as our father. When Jesus was talking, he was talking to some Pharisees and Sadducees when he says, your father is the devil. For you don't know my Father. If you knew my Father, you would hear my words and you would submit to them. But you argue against my words. You rebel against my words. You don't want to hear my words. And so Jesus says, because you don't want to hear my words, your Father is not my Father. Your Father is the one who is in rebellion against my Father. Because you rebel against the Father, it shows who your Father is. Look, this morning is, it's not condemnation. It's a beautiful call. You can turn from that false Father who did nothing for you. And you can turn to the true Father who gave His Son to adopt you.
Amen.
And all it takes is, I'm not going to line up in rebellion like the devil. I'm going to line up in submission like the Son of God. I'm going to surrender. And there's so much peace, so much joy, so much life. All the promises of God comes to the humble, comes to the surrendered, comes to the submitted. This is how we walk out, being a father, a mother, a husband, a wife, a son, a daughter. This is how we do it. This is how we do it in power and strength and joy. We do it surrendered to God. We let Him live through us and love through us. This is where the victory is found. Amen. This morning, I'm going to close in prayer. We're going to invite our pastor of discipleship, Brother Ron, to come up and share with us a little bit. He has some Father's Day gifts from the church that we're going to give to you men. So I'm going to pray, and then Ron's going to come and share with us for a minute. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for your great love for us. Father, I thank you for your grace, because there's not a man in this room, nor woman, who has not let down the people around them, who has not let you down, who has not failed in some way. Thank you for your great love for us. We know you love us while we were still sinners, because you said so. And we know you love us right now, even though we may be in sin. Right now, you love us, and you long that we would, like the prodigal son, run home to our Father. Oh God, help us to cast down pride, to lay ourselves on the altar. Help us to give ourselves up and go to the cross